The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called in his master's debtors one by one. To the first he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 measures of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another the steward said, 'And you, how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones. The person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If, therefore, you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. You will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." The Gospel of the Lord. Snow days were the best. I remember growing up when I was going to grade school at St. Francis and waking up, maybe not expecting to see snow or ice, and thinking we got to go turn on the TV and turn on Cake News, and Susan Peters would be there saying something I didn't know in the morning, but we'd just be staring at the bottom line as the ticker scrolled along to see if the Wichita Catholic schools and St. Francis in particular were closed. And I remember the joy of that feeling of not expecting to have a day off, and then all of a sudden, your day is totally free. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to do work. You can do whatever you want. You can go back to bed. You can go play outside. You can do anything. And then the stark contrast to that joy of a snow day to when I was working. Remember, it was one of the summers when I was in college that I was working construction at Wildcat Construction. And it was kind of raining and stormy. And I was like, you know, maybe we won't have to work outside today. Maybe at least we'll be inside. Maybe moving some stuff around, getting some stuff prepared. We want to be out there in the middle of the rain and the muck. And sure enough, that was not what happened. Construction still needed to happen, so we got some water pumps out. We cleared out the trenches, and I walked around all day with mud caked onto my boots. I was very much more tired that day than most days. That I realized in the working world, you don't really get snow days. There's very rarely days that you can just all of a sudden, without any planning, not have to be there, not have to do work. It's usually that the work still has to be done. In fact, it might make it a little more difficult than it would have been otherwise. Might seem like a strange thing to compare today, but I think that joy of the gift of a snow day is actually meant to be like every single Sabbath, every single Sunday. That God wants to give us a break, so to speak, but more than that, he wants to give us a day to reprioritize, to say that this is a day of the Lord. that I can kind of put my life back in order, that I'm not driven by what has to be done or the rat race that I normally find myself every day. But I can say, this is what is truly important. I can receive this gift from God, not because I've earned it or deserved it, but because he wants to give it out of his generosity. That might not seem like what these readings are about, but the first reading is really scolding the people of God from the prophet Amos about wanting to get back to work. Kind of alludes to the Sabbath day and the when the new moon will be over. That's just saying this Jubilee feast that they've run into. But they're really just complaining that they're ready to get back to work, ready to get back to fix their scales, to start making money again. When can we start doing what is really important? And Amos is saying, you've totally missed the point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is to realize that, sure, during the week we have to do certain things and make money and help each other out. But the Sabbath is exactly supposed to be the time that we force ourselves out of that. Force ourselves to say, what is really most important for me today? To fix our eyes on the things of God and to receive that as a gift. Not as a burden, like going to work on a construction site when it's rainy. More like receiving the generous gift of a snow day. Not something we can prepare for. Not something we earn or that we kind of make on our own. It's something that is just given from the goodness of another. To rely on that generosity of God, our Heavenly Father. In fact, the Catechism says that that's what Sunday is meant to be for us. It doesn't say that Sunday is just meant to be a day of rest, to put our feet up and to have a break. It says specifically that Sunday is a day of protest. Protest against the servitude of work and the worship of money. It's a day of protest against the slavery to work, of having to do all these things on our own. Not just work in terms of what our job is, but of thinking that I have to earn everything that I'm going to get. So instead of Sunday being a day off that we can kind of get ahead or just accomplish the things that we want to do, it's meant to be a day away from work, away from achieving and earning, and I would say a day of actually receiving. Receiving from the Lord in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, receiving from those around us, especially our family and loved ones, and being able to abide in those gifts. And using the analogy of the snow day, of just receiving the gift of the Sabbath. And it works against the love of money, because money is really an epitome of the things of the earth, the goods of the earth that are there that sometimes we need, but often can become the focus of our lives. We can be focused on seeking earthly pleasure or gaining power or just more money so that we can do what we want. Sunday is meant to be a day out of that mentality, to take us out of that so that we can trust in God and his goodness. It's not about the things of the world providing for our happiness and our joy, but finding that that ultimately comes from union with him. You might be saying, Father, that all sounds great. I have no idea what that has to do with this weird parable that we heard in the gospel. This is one of the hardest parables, I think, to understand. We can assume that the parable is meant to be some sort of moral teaching. So we go, does this mean Jesus wants us to be conniving and to cheat people out of money? I would say no, that's not supposed to be the lesson of this story. But it helps to know the context in which Jesus is giving it. Because it doesn't come out of nowhere in the Gospel of Luke. It actually comes right after another story of someone in a very desperate position that has to look around and say, what can I rely on? Whose generosity can I turn to in my moment of greatest need? And that moment, that person in the other story turns to a landowner. Somebody that can provide a job for him and to give him the gift of dignity. Of course, that story immediately before this one is arguably more well-known. It's the story of the prodigal son. Immediately before this, Jesus is preaching to the crowds, especially to the scribes and the Pharisees, about those that are lost. The chapter that has three things that are lost and found. The lost sheep, that the shepherd rejoices when it finds it. The story of the lost coin, where the woman sweeps her whole house and finds the lost coin and throws a party for her neighbors because she's found this coin. Probably costing much more than just that simple coin. She throws a big party, basically wasting this coin, but rejoicing and sharing that joy with those around her. Of course, the story of the prodigal or the lost son. He goes away from the father, but the father anxiously waits for him to return and then throws a joyful celebration when he comes back home. When the one that was lost and dead has now been found and come back to life. I think that's important to realize that that's the context for this parable. That's the context for this story about the steward. Because again, it's not about us being better at cheating other people and kind of working the ways of the world, but doing it for a better reason, for to do it for God's kingdom and his gospel. Instead, I think the story is really about who the steward relies on. That when he finds himself in this very tight situation, he says, who can I turn to and what can I rely on? Just the idea of the Sabbath. Do I turn and rely on myself and the work that I can do? Do I turn to money or the things of the world to provide for me? Do I turn to the generosity of another? The generosity of my boss? The generosity of the one that literally just fired me? Because in this story, the steward is basically already fired. We usually think that he's getting ready to fire it, and so he kind of sees what's going to happen and he tries to plan for it. But at the beginning, when it says, prepare a full account of your stewardship because you can no longer be my steward, it's basically the owner, the master, saying, you are fired. You cannot do this job anymore. Go get your stuff. Bring it back to me. Give me your keys and your computer. You're done. And in this in-between time, he goes and basically collects the books, what other people are owed to him, and he runs off to the people that owe the master money. And it can sound like he's just trying to maybe curry some favor with those that are around him, those that owed his master money. He's also kind of drawing them into this plot. He's drawing them into it as kind of co-conspirators. Because it's not that the steward rewrites what they owe. He actually tells them to write it in their own handwriting. He says, you owe my master a great deal of money, a great deal of your income. So here, I'm going to cut it in half. Write it in your own hand. You can imagine that he does that so that he can take it to the master and say, it wasn't just me that was cheating you. This is what everybody owes you. But I think he also wants to bring a great joy out of the debtors of the master. But you can imagine if you owed, say, the bank, whatever's left on your mortgage, and they just came to you and said, you know, we're going to just cut it in half. We're just going to get rid of a bunch of it. And you would say, yes, ma'am, where can I sign? I don't think you would ask too many questions. You would say, I would be happy to do that. You'd go out and have a celebratory drink. Maybe you would throw a party. There would be this great rejoicing that this burden has been lightened. I think that's what the steward wants to happen. He wants there to be this joyful celebration of the gift that looks like it's from his master, so that when the master is upset with him, he can look around and see, wow, look at the joy that has come, not from my intentional generosity, but from the steward forcing me to be generous, getting rid of this debt that I was owed, and being able to bring this joy to others. Because then in that moment, the master has a choice. Right? He can either say, actually, I already fired this guy. I'm not going to need just the 50 measures of oil. I'm going to need the whole 100. Right? It's kind of a tough thing to do if somebody's rejoicing that you've just forgiven half their debt. Or he can take credit for it. He can say, yes, my generosity is such that I will give you what you think you have received. That in this story, I think the steward is relying mostly on the generosity of the master. That even though he's fired and he can't directly ask the master to help him out, he's going to rely that in that moment, the master will be generous with those who owe him money. And that through that, the steward might have a chance of getting a new job with those that he has helped. But like the story of the prodigal son, it's really a story about who will we trust in those moments of desperation? Will we trust in our own work? The ways we can pull ourselves up from our bootstraps and fix things? Will we trust in the things of the world like money or pleasure or earthly possessions? The things that last and are good but always ultimately fail and leave us wanting more? Or will we trust in the generosity of God our Father? Will we trust that he is good and wants to provide for us in every single circumstance? Sisters, I would argue that that's what Jesus is saying. wanting the disciples to take away from this story. That it's not about serving mammon, it's not about serving the things of the world, but to recognizing that God is our true master. And that he would actually say that's what Sunday is meant to help us to do. To kind of shrug off those attachments of the world, to not know that, or to not think that we have to work and try hard so that we can earn it ourselves, but simply to receive the generous gifts of God our Father. To rejoice in them like we rejoice in our younger years at the gift of a snow day, recognizing that it's not the things that we earn, but just the ways that we can receive that generous love of God our Father. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that today and each and every Sabbath can be a day that we focus on who is truly our master. That we won't focus on serving mammon or the things of the world. We won't seek to work and to achieve all the things on our own. Instead, that we can joyfully serve the Lord our God, rejoicing in the gifts that he gives us, refreshing ourselves so that we can work well the rest of the week, but also putting our priorities back in order, realizing that this day is not a burden, but a day to rejoice in the gifts that God our Father gives us over and over again.